have that in common, that they've done well in sports, or a lot of them grew up in a place where they had to do a lot of shooting, hunting, just things like that that helped them at that time. It was great to be able to be in a room with so many of those guys. And I remember when we were down in Charleston, there was a they were scheduled to go downtown and do shopping, and we were going to go down with them because we were kind of guests of Hal Fritz. And it wasn't a hurricane, but it was a terrible storm came in and flooded the downtown area and canceled all of that, which was bad for them, but it was really good for me because it forced all of them to just hang out there at the hotel. And so they just congregated down in the lobby, and I had a field day. It was, Cindy said, she said, "All you need is a microphone. You're going around like a reporter or something, trying to interview all these guys and everything." But it was really great. All right, well, let's get ourselves underway. And now, please, would you open your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 14 to start out? And we're going to be turning back just a little bit this evening. There was something I wanted to finish that I didn't get done on Sunday, and we're going to finish that up tonight and then move on. Romans 14, once again, verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." And verse 4 is where we are now. "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." We'll stop right there and pick up in just a moment. Before we get underway this evening, I'd like to ask Michael, would you please lead us in prayer? All right. You see on the board behind me, verse 4, and we were here on Sunday looking at the. I pulled down these words that come up there that kind of engender that issue of power. And that's very important and a critical matter because the issue in godly edification, of course, is not to be under the power of another. And so as we ended on Sunday talking about that very issue and talking about how that. When it talks, when we start dealing with the solution to and the godly thinking to this dilemma that we would have, where in the local assembly we have these estate differences that are edificational, and being able to deal with the weaker brother, our Father teaches us that, and reminds us by way of a kind of using this analogy in the solution, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth." That's your first sentence with two parts to it or two clauses to it. "Yea, he shall be holden up," clause, pause, "for God is able to make him stand." And one of the things that we were dealing with there on Sunday as we ended things, we were dealing with the issue of power and ownership. And this illustration that God uses here about the master to servant relationship or servant to master relationship, it's the master who has all the power over the servant. And this is designed by design by God to get us to start thinking about some things and reaching some conclusions on our own. And without going into every single possible way this could be dealt with, to allow you to have the fun of being able to deal with it and have reach some conclusions yourself. But as I said, there's a whole bunch of things that should be clicking in your mind when you go over that. And as I said on Sunday, and I'll remind you of this once again, if all you had was the first sentence, you really don't have godly thinking yet. Because the first sentence really comes right out of the natural world. I mean, unsaved men and unsaved individuals and unregenerate individuals do that or can do that. And the one thing that sets godly edification apart is that the unsaved man can't do that. He can't think that way. He can't live that way. He's dead unto God and he's alive unto sin and all of these kinds of things. So if it were just the first sentence, even though it does an awful lot to position your mind exactly where God wants it, it's the second sentence that really has the power in it to be able to produce godly edification and to transform you and renew your mind. And it's that second sentence that makes all the difference and produces the godly thinking. It's something that no lost man can do. And that's because only God can do what verse 2 says. A man can't do that. Only God can. That's why he says, "Yea, ye shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand." And when we get that understanding of what's going on there, that's the godly solution, therefore, to that first illustration about the weaker brother who refuses to eat meat. The stronger brother who understands his position in Christ, understands the Pauline doctrine, understands he's not under law but under grace, and has no restrictions on his diet. And so he is exercising his sonship liberty. But as Paul will teach you, be careful how you exercise that liberty. So this is, again, the genius of God to draw upon an illustration that's easily grasped and then put a godly kicker on it so that he can get that written upon the fleshy tables of our heart. And so one of the things we ended with was that this isn't really something that is absolutely freshly new to you. This is actually drawing upon some things that you've already been told. And things, like I said, that should be clicking and making connections already in the book of Romans of some things you've already been over. This isn't your first time that your Heavenly Father's confronted you with this issue of Him having all the power when it comes to godly edification taking place and you having none. It's not your job, you don't have the power to do it, and therefore if you would try to intervene in that weaker brother's edification, God gets really touchy about that. And like I said on Sunday, he gets touchy about it because he's actually had to deal with power grabs in the past and with some of his creation, certainly with the adversary who rebelled and usurped his authority both in the heavenly realm and on the earth. And so God gets very touchy about those things. And when you start to venture into his territory and his realm of power when it comes to godly edification, he's extremely jealous of that, and no one else is to venture into it, not to mention one who is a little bit stronger in the faith. So, as I said on Sunday, there's some things that should be clicking. There's only one that I really want to look at, and we just read it last Sunday. I want you to come back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a good place to point to some things where your Heavenly Father told. And this is a good exercise for us, as I said, to go back and realize that at the time we went through this, it really wasn't the main focus of attention when we were going through this, because we were getting through sonship establishment and this kind of thing, getting ready to go for our education and all of that. But we can look back at it now and see that our Father was accomplishing a great deal. Some of these things were not necessarily needful for us to fulfill what needed to be done at the time, But as all of God's Word is, you can go back to it and always see more there. There's always more to glean, and it's just a magnificent thing to be able to do that. So one of the things we did was we noted this passage right after this very famous or familiar passage in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But in order to get verse 28 to really work, our Father goes through five major issues in verses 29 and 30 that form, as we talked about at that time, it formed that chain of provision. Remember this old chart from Romans 8:28, to make that the proven living reality in you, He provides five different links in a chain, so to speak, a chain of provision that allows for you to be fully persuaded that again, that God's provision is going to do exactly what He said it would do, and that He, as the provider of it, will be faithful to carry it out in every way possible as well. And that even gets strengthened more with those five probing questions that follow it. But what I'm after is in verses 29 and 30, and once again, like I did on Sunday, just to read it with emphasis upon what we're after here, is you get, in no uncertain terms, who is the power in charge of getting this all accomplished. Verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." You have eight times that hammer hits the anvil to strike that he. He's driving home the fact that He did all of these things. Every single one of these provisions is something your Father made. You didn't make it. You didn't design it. You don't have the power of it. And all of these things are in a chain of provision for your successful, godly, sonship edification to be accomplished. And that should be something burning in your mind to where you realize that's exactly how it got done with me. I didn't have a tutor, I didn't have a governor, I didn't have another human being who came along and did this. There may have been people who helped, there may have been people who supported me, and these kinds of things, to use some of the terminology God uses about it, nothing wrong with that. But when it comes down to actually transforming you in your inner man, that was my Father's job and His provision, and He makes us aware of it in no uncertain terms. And it's easy to go back and point out that and see how much He emphasizes His work. This is all by grace. This is God doing the work. You're just the recipient of His grace, the beneficiary of His grace. And He keeps that by grace through faith process throughout the entirety of your edification. All right, there's a couple of things I just wanted to note in here, because sometimes people look at these words and they look at them and they say, well, okay, as soon as we were rocking along really well there, but as soon as we hit verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow," now you've got the doctrine of foreknowledge. "He also did predestinate," now you've got the doctrine of predestination. And so we're going to have to stop here and teach the entire doctrine of lapsarianism or ultra-lapsarianism or whatever flavor of lapsarianism you like. And if you think it sounds bad, then it probably is. But the rails kind of come off here, because you think that you're getting confronted with all this deep theological terminology that only a theologian can understand, and I would have had to gone through Bible college, Bible school, Bible institute, and 4 years of seminary in order to even have a clue as to what's going on here. But the truth is, all five of those things are things that any father could do with his son. Even a natural father could do with his son. And when we went over this, we described that. God is not shifting gears here to start teaching some kind of of such deep theological concepts that nobody will ever be able to follow it. But like I say, in verse 29, he says, "For whom he did foreknow." And the beauty of that, of course, is that in order to make verse 28 that living reality in your heart it's supposed to be, he shows you these first two links here in the chain of provision that he's forged for you so that you can gain some confidence and assurance and conviction that his curriculum, that the Word of God that he entrusted the Apostle Paul, really will succeed with you. You're not an exception to the rule. It'll succeed with you. Whom he foreknew. He foreknew. He's not a dumb God. He's not a dumb dad. He's not a dumb father. He determined before you ever came along that he was going to have sons who were going to be involved with him in all his business or involved with him in all his creation. And he's determined to do that with the body of Christ, and he's determined to do that with you, and he foreknew you all the way back before you were ever born. In other words, he actually has been thinking about, in our case, being our Heavenly Father is God. We can talk about it in terms of thousands and thousands and thousands of years. He's actually been thinking about this, and he's carefully thought it out. He foreknew you. He didn't just you didn't come along and surprise him, and like apparently me and Tim did. But there was no shock. He knew that he not only wanted one son, but he wanted many sons and many daughters who would work and labor, who would be able to gain his heart on a matter and be able to think the way he does and live the way he does and labor together with him and all that he's doing. And so he went to work and he got all this worked out. That's the foreknowledge. And those whom he foreknew, he predestinated. He predetermined. And again, this is where the wheels fall off. We're not going to go into all of that tonight. These aren't the ones I really want to get after. But I just, to get to them, want to mention them. He predetermined. Predestination in this phrase, in this context, is talking about a fixed destiny. And that's what he did. When he looked at what he was going to do with you edification-wise, it wasn't just to get you to be a gigantic spiritual library of knowledge. But the idea isn't to just get to fill my brain and my head and my soul and even my spirit up with Bible knowledge or Bible data. But he predeterminedly fixed your destiny. That if you go in, it's like the illustration I've used before, if you go in the front door, so to speak, of this educational, edificational process, it is a fixed destiny what you're going to come out as. That's fixed. It doesn't have anything to do with him predetermining every single ant who walks across your path. It has to do in this context with him fixing the destiny of every son and every daughter, every member of the body of Christ, so that when they truly want to be edified into godliness, which is in faith, the determination, the destiny of that is going to be as described to you in this very passage, that you're conformed to the image of his Son. And nothing is ever going to confront you in life that is going to thwart that or foil his efforts to prevent you from being successful in that destiny. That's how much work he put into doing this. He's planned all that out, put all the provisions into place you'll ever need, some of which you won't need until certain times take place, and they'll be there. You don't need some things now, you'll need them later, and you'll get them later at the exact right time, and arrive at that final destination, which is what you naturally have some nervous fear about at the outset. That's why any son, any daughter would have a little bit of jitters about that. You might be thinking, I really want to be involved in this, but I'm not sure I can make it. Well, you can, because that's the prefixed destiny of this. And he's been successful with many, and he can be successful with you. It's really this third one and fourth one I wanted to call your attention to more tonight. Mostly because these things, again, it's a great example of how words used, and you see a word and you kind of go cross-eyed and just lift the thing completely out of the context in which it's in. And so he comes on, he says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called." And I've had a lot of people, you know, a preacher, a pastor, a minister, you know, it's always, you got the call. Well, God didn't ring me up, but that's not what this is talking about at all anyway. Remember that we're dealing in this context with the issue of sonship education. And I say that because the most common thing people want to do when they see the word called is to jump ship from this context to one of thinking about being saved or justified unto eternal life, saved from the debt and penalty of your sins, justified unto eternal life. That calling that, you know, preachers, evangelists, they all talk about, here's come to the altar call. God is calling you and all of this kind of business. But this is not a time to jump ship. Now, I'll grant you this, it is entirely proper to talk about being called in a context of justification. That's not a problem. The Bible does do that. But that won't do you any good here, because even though you could say that being called justification-wise and sonship-wise occurred at the exact same time, of course, that's true in a sense. The moment that you believed in Jesus Christ as your only and all-sufficient Savior, you were adopted. Every believer is adopted upon justification. But like I said, it's one thing to be a son. It's entirely another thing to act like one. And there is a truth in that. That all occurred at a moment in time. But the fact is, here we're not dealing with justification in that sense, and more than that, we're not dealing with some kind of confidence or some kind of much more assurance of justification. We're dealing with confidence and assurance, but not that kind. We're dealing with confidence and assurance of Romans 8:28 actually working for you in your own sonship establishment, that you can actually utilize Romans 8:28. And if you want to use the word qualified, fine. You're qualified to use it. Some people really bristle at that. Well, how can I be qualified to use a verse of the Bible? It's all the Bible. I can just read it and claim it. Well, you're going to have a spiritual roller coaster ride and wonder why it doesn't always work. Sometimes it does, and then go through all the mental and psychological hoops and gymnastics to try to satisfy and justify what's going on in your life. That's not what's going on here. We're talking about confidence and assurance, but the confidence that you have in Romans 8:28 doing its job, and therefore the proper context for being called here isn't being called unto salvation. It's actually being called as a son, called as a daughter, being called to that sonship education. And that's what your father did back in Romans 8:14 and 15. He's not talking about the time that you were called in the sense of him presenting you with this gift of eternal life in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's actually talking to you about when you were called unto sonship education. And your positive and proper response to that calling wasn't to believe in Jesus as your only and all-sufficient Savior, but to respond, "Abba, Father." That was your positive response to being educated and edified as God's Son. And the reason I'm doing this time isn't to reteach this. I'm doing this so that hopefully what you'll grab in the segments as we go through this is that it'll firm up in your mind without just coming along and making a blanket statement, God has all the power in edification, you have none, but that he's detailed this out. And you need to go away from Romans 14:4 with a very deep appreciation for staying out of God's business when it comes to edifying. That he's the one in charge of that and you're not. And these links in this chain of provision fortify that understanding from that perspective as we go back and look at it from a little different point of view. So this is a logical, next natural link in the chain of provision that the Father has forged for your success and for your confident assurance that all things really do work together for good for you as his son and in this sonship education you're going to go into. And notice by using that word called, at the exact same time, our Father's beginning to generate some things in our thinking. Remember what it says there in Romans 14:4? Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. And just stop there. But you've got a servant and a master. And by making this chain of provision, whom he foreknew, them he predestined, whom he predestined, them he called, and by the genius of using that word called, it perfectly fits into what you are in connection with entering into your sonship education, which is your vocational training. You have a job to do. He's giving you a job. You're called to do that. That's perfectly fitting. Vocational training is very close. I'm not trying to say that we should have known this when we were going through this, but when you look back at it, you just marvel at how well God chose his words. Because when he talks about being called here, it brings that to mind. This is being called as a servant. After all, that comes to a really clear focus by the time you get to Romans 12:1-2, right? It's going to be a living sacrifice. And it was interesting that when you look up the word, I went back, I looked at my notes and it was there, and I thought, I want to just go back and check and make sure I was right. But if you take a great English dictionary like the Oxford English Dictionary and you look up the word vocation, the very first definition, number one definition that comes up on the OED, it says this, as God is my witness, this is what it says. It says vocation, the action on the part of God of calling a person to exercise some special function, especially to fill a certain position. That's the first definition of vocation. Vocation. And like I've said before, the word vocation oftentimes gets to be kind of a word with almost bad, unfortunately, negative connotation to it, because you have everybody talks about white collar work, blue collar work, and hopefully you take advanced courses to get into university or college when you're going through high school, and you feel almost ashamed if you go to vocational school, and that is crazy. That's the furthest thing from the truth. In fact, vocational schools probably have a better system of teaching than just about any college or university I know. And far from the truth, this is actually a great example of how our English language has de-evolved through time and degenerated over the years. So highly was prized and so distinguished was a vocation that a very important discriminating difference, shade of meaning, was understood and appreciated between a vocation and any other term you could use. If you use the word career, occupation, job, Vocation carried something that none of those words did. This is how backwards everything is today. The discriminating difference between a job, career, or occupation as per over against a vocation, when you talk about a job, career, or occupation, it was always viewed as something that was temporary, or at least it was something that was easily changed. You went from one job to another job to another job, and even the word career and occupation, you can change them. But interestingly enough, the excellency of the term vocation and the discriminating difference between it and job, career, or occupation, or some other word, vocation is something that once it's embarked upon, or once you have been called to it, once it's taken up, is something you should never, ever, and will never lay down or lay aside. It's going to be your life's vocation. That's how the word vocation used to be understood. It's not understood that way anymore. And we're going to be confronted with that word, of course, down in Ephesians 4:1. You know that verse very well. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are, and he puts the word right there with it, called. And that's the only time in the entire Bible the word vocation is ever used. And it's no surprise that nearly all of the modern English translations change the word vocation to calling. The calling wherewith, the calling which, see, I can't even read it. The calling with which you have been called. That's how they translate it. Seriously. The calling with which you have been called. So they wipe out the word vocation, take it entirely out of the Bible in one swoop. And it's apparent that none of the modern English translators, the scholars, pastors, commentary writers, have enough an understanding of the English language to actually perceive that it takes little work. So we have, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And we've been called as sons. We have been called into this vocational training for our heavenly sonship vocation. That third link, called, in the chain of provision, is one that gives even more assurance, confidence, and conviction that verse 28 is true, because God tells us that it almost like he's saying to us, look, as a loving, thoughtful, and wise father, I never, ever would have called you unto this vocation in my business into such a serious matter as what you're going to be doing in the creature, what you're going to be doing in the heavenly realm, when you're judging angels, when you're operating in that realm and putting God's own life into effect, if I hadn't already made perfect provision for you to succeed in all things that you will ever encounter. And that's an amazing aspect. And again, it just goes to pound away into your understanding and almost make an impregnable impression upon you that this is power and forethought and wisdom that is not in my hands. It's in the hands of my Father. And I point this out again to say, this is the realm you venture into, or try to, when you try to become another brother's tutor or governor. You're venturing into this realm. That fourth chain, or fourth link in the chain. And whom he called, them he also justified. Now, remember that this isn't supposed to be a comprehensive and exhaustive analysis of everything that goes into sonship education. This is the Father getting you, his Son, to view what he did in putting together this provision for your success in being educated by him in this sonship curriculum and generating that kind of confidence and assurance and conviction in the Word of God, in the these letters that we have here of the Apostle Paul that will do its job, the same level of confidence the Father has when he looks at them.
And that next link, and whom he called, them he also justified. My understanding is this is talking about being justified unto eternal life. But it's in keeping with the context. There's something about justification that has to do with this. You know it's not because of the context brought up here for some kind of confidence builder in being eternally secure in your justification, or for confidence in the issue of not losing that justification as a justified person in Christ, because all of that has been put to rest, fully dealt with, all the much assurance confidence you need to have from Romans chapter 5. There's no shadow of a doubt. So that never has to be restated. It never has to be brought back up to build it up more or to get it more convincing. So why is justified included in the links of the chain? And it comes forth in the links of the chain of provision for your confidence in the curriculum for sonship education. Well, for one thing, justified, just as the first 1, 2, 3, 4 letters of the word indicate, just is a legal term. And there is a matter, there is a whole realm of this matter that we rarely give attention to. It's going to matter to us a lot more when we get to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, because that's going to direct our attention into a realm in the heavenly places that there's some legalities that have to be addressed and have to be settled before anything can take place there. And this is a realm that we talk about. I bring it up from time to time, but we really don't. I don't think we spend enough time on it. And that's the fact that behind all the blood and the gore and the beating and the wrath pouring out on the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross, there was an enormous amount of legalities that were taking place there. And one thing about your adversary and mine and our father's adversary, he is a stickler for legalities. If he's able to find a loophole that's not closed, or you're able to find some legal measure by which, and this is big in Israel's program too, because you've got land involved. You've got nations involved. You've got governments involved. There's a lot of legalities. Heavens, we can't seem to elect anybody in this country without it just becoming such a legal mess that it's more, you know, the only people that's prospering in this thing right now are the lawyers. Man, oh man, are they happy to have Trump? And more like him. The more lawsuits, the more money. Well, this is one of the reasons why this doesn't come first in the list. But there is a legal, in fact, it comes next to the last, because there is something about your justification that carries a legal matter where your success as a son is concerned. Justified as a legal term means to make just, make right in the eyes of a judge as supported by evidence. And one way that confidence is gained, especially when you're dealing with being adopted, there's a whole legal matter in that. And receiving an inheritance, there's all kinds of legal matters in that, is to address the fact that all, by saying one word, them he also justified. In your justification, all the legal requirements, all the legalities for this to be right have all been met and have all been accomplished. You don't have to worry about not having a particular piece of paper in your pocket. Or did it get stamped right? Or did it get signed right? And that's one of the great things about this. And again, this just goes to show you, if you're going to be dealing with a weaker brother and you want to venture into being the power of his edification, that fourth link destroys you. It destroys me. Because I don't even know all the legal ramifications, let alone have actually provided for them. I didn't die on the cross, and part of the cross work of Jesus Christ was to provide a whole mystery aspect of his cross work that allows for us to be beneficiaries of the New Testament and have the opportunity to have the Spirit of God be given to us, to dwell in us, to lead us, and to write upon the fleshy tables of our hearts so that we become the living epistle of Christ. You can't begin to legally do any of that. In other words, you weren't just made legally right in the eyes of the judge in connection with the debt and penalty of your sins paid for by your substitute redeemer. And not only have you been identified with that redeemer through baptism and being justified, also legally identifies you with all the sanctification issues of the redeemer, which includes the issue of your adoption as a son in the first place and all the ramifications that stem from it. In fact, you can see the Apostle Paul's own understanding and appreciation for how redemption is linked to this issue of adoption, and that redemption's biggest issue of all, and I can only use English words to describe it. It even sounds bad to me to say it this way, but it gets the point across, that the biggest issue in redemption isn't being saved from the debt and penalty of your sins. And I'm not trying to minimize that. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. But it's the beginning of something. That's the sense I mean that. And it's not the issue of just being saved and going to heaven when we die, but as we know from, I'll flip over to it because we're starting to run out of time here, but over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, just to make sure I don't misread it. For we through the Spirit, wait a minute, that's 5, 4, 5. I'll pick it up in verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem, there's redemption, them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He doesn't say that we might all get to heaven one day. So this issue of, and whom He called, them He also justified, is no small matter. Those two there are really, really big, big issues when it comes to the power issue. That's why I wanted to point, just dwell on them a little bit more tonight. Really, all five of them are. I mean, but of the five, the called and the justified, You don't have the power to do that. Can you call another saint into godly edification? No. You can encourage them. And you can be a testimony before them as to it. But when it comes to the nuts and bolts and the mechanics of getting it done, it's the power that God Himself has to get that done. Nobody else. It's something that pastors ought to recite to themselves every day. So this issue of, and whom He called, them He also justified, is no small matter. Even in connection with being adopted and educated as a son, because sonship and sonship edification is the ultimate goal of the Redeemer. Setting all things right legally when He went to the cross, and even morally in the eyes of God. And that plays a big part in us appreciating even all the more what equity does, what equity means. When you're talking about such issues as moral decisions over against just cold justice type issues. Well, the last link in that is, of course, them He also glorified. So you have, for whom He did foreknow, there's link one. He also did predestinate, there's link two, to be conformed to the image of His Son. that he might be Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he, God, did predestinate. There's your second link again. Them he also, third link, called. And whom he third link called, them he also fourth link justified. And whom he fourth link justified, them he also fifth link glorified. And once again, that, and not to draw this out any more than is necessary, but my understanding is, I think from the very first time I ever taught that has changed on that issue. I may have taught that at one time as that was, you know, God kind of looking toward the glorification. But actually, by the time a son has got to this point, he is glorified in a past tense. There is a particular glory that he's participating in from the time he started into this. That's actually going to get more and more pronounced. We can actually come back to this passage when we get into Ephesians and see where this thing goes. But it is a necessary link in the chain of provision. All right. That's enough. Yeah, I just wanted to dwell on that a little bit because, again, that's because we've been through it and all we need is just a gentle reminder of those things. It's a great way to once again realize when Paul talks to us about in Romans 14, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Man, when you look at all that the master did and you didn't do any, it really puts you in, that kind of tears down haughty high thinking when it comes to the edification process. Yeah, my father did all of that, not me. All right. And then on Sunday, we're going to start, to his own master he standeth or falleth. We just need to make sure we understand the standing and falling there. And then the real godly thinking, yea, he shall be holden up. Why? For God is able to make him stand. And again, this is quite often taken and taught as if, hey, don't sweat it. It's the omnipotent power of God that just comes along and makes you stand, and you can just live like you want, when you want, where you want. It really doesn't matter because God will make you stand. There's a particular thing he's after in that expression that drives the whole thing home. And we'll get to that on Sunday. Any questions? We're going to get out on time tonight. Good for you. It's probably a target-rich environment. All right. Okay. Well, it's a good reminder. All right. We'll stop right there, and we'll pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to have the Word of God in our hand tonight that has been so thoughtfully put together, so well thought out. Not by man, but by you, so that every need that we, even needs that we don't realize we have, will be met appropriately, and that your system of education and edification will work, and we just are grateful to be able to be successful in that and not have to throw our hands in the air and say, well, we're not perfect, we never will be perfect, what's the point? But that there is real perfection that can be had in this. There's real attainment and aims and goals and objectives, and we just appreciate us ever being conformed to the image of your dear Son through the effectual working of your Word. We pray once again for that process, and that we will be open to that process, that your Word will have free reign, free course in our hearts, and that we will continue to be edified unto godliness, which is in faith, to your honor and to your pleasure. For we ask these things in the name of your dear Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.